Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to your word now, we pray we would have receptive hearts, receptive minds, and clear thoughts. We pray that you would help us to understand the grace of our God in new and exciting ways, and help us to see clearly what the gospel teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. This is his last word to Peter in his as he reports on the discussion he had with him about the matter of trusting in grace alone rather than trusting in works and not abandoning the Gentiles who do not trust in the works of the law. Here's our text. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The word of God. The most common and popular approach to religion, even in Christian circles, is to focus on what we do rather than on what God has done. It fits the age we live in. We are self-centered and man-centered in our thinking. Ask someone if they will go to heaven, the answer will likely be yes, or at least I hope so, if they even believe in heaven. But then ask why they think so, and on what basis they hope so, and the answer is likely to be, I did the best I could. Surely God will appreciate that. But do you see what they're doing? Do you see why they're doing it? You and I are by nature wired to think in terms of what we do or what we do not do. And this fits in well with the Judaizers' thinking, which, to be fair, was based on the common Old Testament mindset that believed God expected those who wanted to be saved to earn salvation by something they do. In this case, by obeying his law, keeping the Ten Commandments, being circumcised, and so forth. In Paul's response, as we've seen, in verse 16b, it is not what I have done, but what Christ has done in keeping God's law that saves me. Now, Paul accuses the Judaizers in our text in verse 21 of nullifying the grace of God. But that mindset of doing something instead of trusting in what God has done has not changed. I want to show you various ways we commonly nullify God's grace in similar ways, basing our expectation of salvation on what we do and why these things will not save anyone. It's a habit that's continued since the days when Paul wrote this letter. And when we're done with that, finally, I want to show you what the gospel really does teach one more time. First of all, let's look at the ways we can and often do nullify God's grace. And this is how the Judaizers were doing it. To be fair, they agreed with Paul on many things. They did believe Jesus was the Messiah. They believed Jesus is God. They believed he was raised from the dead, and he believed in the necessity of faith. Let's not make that mistake of saying they didn't believe in those things. They certainly did. But they taught that something was needed beside faith. What was needed was keeping at least part of God's law. Circumcision, dietary customs, keep the feasts. These things had to be done in order to be saved in addition to faith in Christ. Christ plus something. And the bottom line was that they thus set human works over against the cross of Christ as the final solution to our guilt. And thus they were nullifying grace and making man's works more important than Christ's saving work. If you add something to the gospel, you're saying the gospel isn't enough. There's something more important that needs to be added. Well, men do something similar, even in the 21st century. Some emphasize sacraments. In fact, they add to the Lord's Supper and baptism such things that are not sacraments, like the last rites of death, which supposedly ensure that you're going to go to heaven, or formal confession to a priest. And there are some in the evangelical church that require making, notice the word, making Jesus Lord. Not recognizing he's Lord, but making Jesus Lord. Doing justice and mercy. Living a Christ-like life as though such works could save. Truly, if Jesus is not Lord, he is not Savior, but you cannot make Jesus Lord. Why? Because he is already Lord. Though you may not be submitting to him, he already is Lord, and that's different. Christ-likeness, submission to Christ as Lord, and just doing justice and mercy, which is another favorite slogan, are the fruit of faith that saves, not the cause of salvation. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Beginning at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all works, right? Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You cannot make Jesus Lord, nor can you add the fruit of faith as a cause of salvation. The Spirit given us when we trust in Christ produces the works that God calls for, which in fact fulfill his law in its spirit and intent. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These do not cause justification. These are the fruit of justification, and in fact are signs of sanctification, being made holy. It is, in fact, by the Spirit alone that we can repent and do what God requires in verses 24 to 26. For example, repent of fleshly passions, living proudly, and hating others. To say that obedience to God's law saves is to nullify the grace of God, is to say that Christ's suffering and shed blood were needless things. Every work that you or I propose or might propose to present to God or depend upon that finds its origin in our hearts and minds nullifies the grace of God. Our error is we take a good and precious truth, namely that God's law must be obeyed, that we need to love others and do good for others, and correctly understand our obligation, but then we go astray. We forget that no man or woman in history has ever done that perfectly. And so we try to do it better than those who came before us, but we always fall short. God doesn't look for what we do to justify us. He looks to what Christ has done, and he expects us to do the same thing if we would be saved. So, if we insist saying in some cases that depending on God's grace and Christ alone cheapens salvation. In effect, we say faith in Christ matters, but what I do matters more. We like to look at ourselves and the things that we do, and less at what Christ has done, and even less to rest in what Christ has done to earn God's salvation and his acceptance of us. And that's how we nullify God's grace. So Paul gets it right when he tells us, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If what God wants is for us to keep his law, then why send Jesus? Because what God wants is not obedience to his law, but perfect obedience. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 5, 18 through 20. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls or nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? You've got to be better than the Pharisees. You've got to be absolutely perfect. But we are born in sin. And the truth is, we can do nothing but sin on our own. Paul said, I find that I'm sold into bondage to do sin. The wishing is present, but doing of the good is not present with me. He said that in Romans 7. What the Judaizers demanded, and what we insist on doing if we're not going to trust in Christ alone, is not possible for fallen human beings, for we can do nothing but sin on our own. Roman Catholicism, non-grace-based evangelical teaching, strict Judaism, strict Judaizing, and every other man-centered religion cheapens grace. It puts man's best efforts in the place of Christ's perfect work. It says sin is a mistake, a flaw, but not a fatal flaw. In the end, it sends the one who dies into the presence of a holy God who will not accept what any of our hands have done, not even our good intentions. And that's a dangerous place to be, because if you don't have the works of Christ to your credit by God's grace, you're going to be condemned to hell. The correct view is wonderfully stated in the hymn, Not What My Hands Have Done. Let me give you the verses from that hymn. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has done can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine, my God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loveth me. I live because he lives. There is nothing, beloved, that you can do, nothing that God will accept from your hands, because it is all poisoned by the sin that controls your heart and mind. That's in your nature. To be saved by anything but the grace of God requires perfection of will, purpose, and the sole aim of glorifying God and leaving nothing undone. And you, my dear friend, do not even have even an atomic particle-sized capacity to reach that goal. By nature, you worship and serve yourself, not God. And in addition to that problem, there is this one. God will forgive no one based on their efforts, but only on the basis of their reliance on his grace in Christ. We do not nullify the grace of God. We do not nullify the grace of God. Because we know a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Galatians 2 and verse 16. The same hymn, Not What My Hands Have Done, gets it right three times in its chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ in his life as a man perfectly kept the law of God. He did justice and mercy and fully satisfied the righteous demands set forth in God's law. Jesus Christ in his death on the cross suffered and died as the penalty for violating his perfect law. He was despised and rejected by men, and despised and rejected and cast out of the presence of his Father in heaven because he bore our sins in our place. On the cross, Jesus Christ took on the guilt of man for breaking that law in the Garden of Eden, and he was fully punished for it. And now God, in his grace and mercy, demands just one thing of sinners. You want just one thing you need to do? Everybody likes to know there's only one thing they need to do. Well, if you want to be saved, there's only one thing that you need to do. And that is trust in Christ and his work of obedience and death alone, plus nothing. You see? God has made it simple. Here and now I give to you in the name of the holy and righteous God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, including every man, including you, as you listen to the sound of my voice. So here and now I give you this truth. You were born a sinner facing the wrath of God for not keeping his law perfectly. You may have had a stellar life and been better than most people, but you've not kept his law perfectly. You've not kept it, and you never will. In fact, if you're honest, by nature you refuse to keep it. And God is angry with you for that. He is angry with you for your sin, and he is prepared to cast you into hell for eternal suffering in his presence. So I ask you this question. Will you be saved or not? Do you want to God to forgive and accept you as his son or daughter and welcome you into heaven when you die? Well, you cannot be saved, you cannot be welcomed by God, if you continue to insist on doing your best, or doing what you think he wants you to do, or by being better than most everyone else you know. That is nullifying the grace of God. My dear friend, I offer you now the only way of salvation that exists. You will one day die, rather. Maybe sooner than you think. Do you want to be saved? If so, then put all of your faith in the obedient life and awful death of Christ as your substitute, as the gift of God to you in his mercy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is your only hope. May God give you grace to trust in Christ and his mercy in Christ alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the grace that you give us of a Savior who has done everything that needs to be done to save us. And I pray for those listening who don't yet trust in Christ, that you would give them the gift of repentance unto life from their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. Make that your gift to them, that they may be saved. And if there are those listening who are Christians, they've trusted in Christ, but they feel so guilty, give them the gift of peace of heart, knowing that they rest upon the finished work of Christ. And help us to go into this week certain that you receive us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.